Now, we had choice to engage with that or not. Some of you did. Some of you were kind of thinking, I don't know how to do this. You've made hundreds of choices already today. And there'll be plenty of choices more that you'll be making subconsciously and consciously as this only day presents itself to you moving forward. Adrian decided to come in an Arsenal shirt for the second week in a row. He chose whether to antagonise us all this morning with that, or whether just to be in a celebratory kind of mood. They were all choices that he gave himself, and you did, didn't you? You chose that purposely today, didn't you? Absolutely. Knew exactly what you were doing. Congratulations, by the way. I know you had lots to play in that part of Arsenal winning the league and everything else. So congratulations to you personally, Adrian.
He threatened to dye his hair
red in celebration. We all had choices to make. We chose what on earth do we wear on a day like today? I had the hardest choice. Do I come and blind you all with my pale white legs by wearing shorts this morning? Do I horrify the congregation by coming in something just to make sure that I could be accommodated slightly better by the heat? We made these choices. Do I choose dignity over comfort, or do I choose the other way around? I'm choosing every single week to keep a mustache and a mullet going. Some of you are confused by these choices, but I'm being egged on by my wife, who's choosing herself to encourage me to keep going with this look. And I don't know how long it will carry on going. You've been in situations where you've made choices possibly out of, not in the best of places. You know, have you ever been shopping whilst you were hungry? What kind of choices did you make in those moments? And then a week later you go, why on earth have I got that on my shelves? You know, but in the moment, an impulse took over and you chose to give in to that impulse. We make choices all of the time. And I am here to suggest to us that our daily walk with Jesus is a continuation of choices. It's an ongoing wrestle with that which the Lord is wanting to present to us and that which we choose to agree with him, to actually meet him in the middle with, to partner with him on, to do any of these things with. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. This is what we're going to center some of our thoughts around this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who have chosen to walk with Jesus, we need to remember, to choose to remember, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Good news, yeah? Great. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can choose to walk according to the Spirit. You can choose to agree with the sentiments of this passage of Scripture. You can choose to still apply some other thoughts that you may have that may, in fact, cause you to wrestle with some of the contents of this particular passage. This passage helps us to understand the relationship between justification and sanctification. I know, big words for a really hot Sunday morning. Justification is the term the Bible uses to describe God's work in the act of saving us from the penalty of sin. We are justified by faith. We are justified because we have chosen to believe he is the Son of God and he died for our sins. Sanctification, it refers to that which we are being set free from in terms of the power of sin. So we're free from its consequences, but we're not always free from its influences. Because we still sin, don't we? We still make mistakes. We still do things that are not actually within the accordance of the will and the plan and desires of God himself. And so how can you still sin? How can you still make mistakes even though you've already been justified? And this is the great wrestle that we have on a daily basis, isn't it? I know I've been saved. I know I'm free in the name of Jesus Christ, but I don't always live in that freedom because I still make mistakes. I still do things that are wrong. I still choose to do things that are outside of the will and the plan of God. And so I've got this wrestle which is going on. And most of us have asked that question at one point in our lives. Why, when we were saved, did we not just get straight into the presence of God? Why wasn't it automatic? Because that would have saved us all a lot of headaches, wouldn't it? There would have been many situations that we could have just circumnavigated quite helpfully so had we just been whisked into his glorious presence the moment we said yes to Jesus. But he chose to keep us here because it wasn't just about us being saved that was important to him. It was about us being sanctified that was also important to him. That ongoing process of becoming more and more like his son up until the day where we actually meet him face to face for ourselves. Our daily choice comes down to this process of sanctification, not necessarily just the process of whether or not we choose to be in relationship with him or not. Obedience to Christ is not automatic. You still get a choice in what you do and how you do it. And that's on us. So, the bar for discipleship, though, is quite high on this one if you ever read your New Testament. And so it's not just about avoiding what's going wrong or avoiding mistakes. The book of James actually describes it as also not doing what you know to be doing is that's right to do, right? James chapter 4, 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, that is sin. So it's not just the avoidance of sin, it's also the making sure that even if we know what the right thing to do and we don't avoid it, and we avoid it, that's also us falling short. And so there's not, it's like most of us get stuck in that frame of mind where it's, if I can just stop doing bad things, if I can just stop making wrong mistakes, if it's just about that, then I might be, that's enough for me to comprehend. But on this other hand, I've got a whole bunch of things that I know to be right and I don't always do them. And sometimes I can give myself a little bit of lenience on those things, right? I walk past someone in the street who maybe I could have talked to or helped out. I didn't have to be as abrasive when I was in the car, you know, but I can justify some of my actions every now and again with some of this stuff, you know? I could have been more kind. I could have been more compassionate. I could have been more understanding. I could have been more patient. There's a whole bunch of things that I could have been, I know they were right, more right to do, and I still yet don't do them. James is almost suggesting to us that to not do those things, even though I know they're right to do, that's also just as bad as doing the things that I know to be fundamentally wrong. So the bar's really high. And at our core, are we still sinful? Is this just an inevitable losing battle that we happen to be in? Because Scripture tells us, and this is part of our wrestle, that we're no longer in Adam, that we're actually alive in Christ. The old self, Galatians chapter 2, refers to the natural person. That was who we were when we were in Adam. That is who we are in the flesh. That's like our natural selves, that our natural selves without Christ, right? And so because we are no longer living in those spaces, we're no longer those unredeemed people that were living according to our own fleshly desires. We are now living according to the desires of the Spirit of Christ that is living within us. And that is why most of us have this wrestle which goes on within us. Every new creation in Christ has a new heart and a new spirit, a new core identity and a new nature that is directly towards God. However, our flesh still remains. And some of our flesh has been conditioned to live independently of God. It's been conditioned to give into our own impulse. It's been conditioned to give into our own self-gratification, our own selfish desires. And so even though I can justify my own selfishness every now and again, even if I know the right thing to do is, and I don't do it, for me, that's still sin. Romans 8, chapter verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in him. So the question for us, if we still sin, then does that disqualify us from our salvation? Follow up then. Does it matter if we sin?
Yes.
Let's square that circle, shall we? The process of sanctification can and should look like us being disciplined in our journeys. We must practice good habits. We must practice spiritual disciplines, because the flesh is still wanting to act on impulse. There's still some things that I naturally want to do because I only perceive the world through my own two eyes. I am the central character in my own story. I am the center of my own world, right? Sometimes I'll say to my daughter, I've gotten that habit now, like what my parents used to say to me, you know, when I was younger, the world doesn't revolve around you, right? I've now caught myself thinking these things about my own 8-year-old, you know, and I'm on the verge of saying it in exactly the same way that my parents used to say to me, the world doesn't revolve around you. And yet I only perceive the world from my own perspective, right? So literally from where I'm standing today, the world is revolving around me. I am the main character of my story. And my flesh is telling me things all the time, most of the time in a physical kind of way. You know, I've been ill this week, really badly ill. I was on my deathbed, genuinely. I spent all of Monday night throwing up. I know it's gruesome. I know, but like it was awful, genuinely awful. I wanted someone to share in my pain and my torment. And instead, my wife had to look after our kids, so she was prioritizing them. I spent the next day, you know, having I had to just sleep it all off, you know. I spent the whole day sleeping and I felt so rotten and all that kind of stuff. And the thing is, though, when you're unwell, when your body is telling you something, I was grumpy. I was dissatisfied. I was angry at different things. And the littlest of things was going to, like, tick me over an edge, right? You know, and it's like my physical body was having an impact on my mental capacity. My emotional state, everything was having an effect, right? And so have you lived in that season where you've had a limitation in one way and it tends to have an effect on something else? The desires of the flesh, the impulses of the flesh, the natural self-centeredness of who we are will always have a way of influencing our other things if we are not careful with some of this stuff. The flesh is still wanting to act on impulse, whereas discipline maintains that the flesh doesn't rule over us, but we rule over it. That's why fasting is such an incredibly good practice to get in the habit of doing, because it's you reminding yourself, food doesn't control me, I control food. Right? Romans 7, Paul says it like this: I do not understand my own actions. How many of us have been there? I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, if I do what I do not want. Has anyone tried to read this bit? I feel the same, Eliana. I really do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Right? The process of sanctification is only done with the Spirit of God within us. It's only completed. It's only possible if we've got another spirit on our side in this battle. Jesus himself said of his disciples when he was at his lowest moment, when he needed his followers and his friends more than any other moment, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is. And we understand that this wrestle in and of ourselves, we do not have the tools in our toolbox to be able to overcome our own fleshly desires and live according to the plans and purposes of God over every single one of us. So this process is only done if we can be honest about this as a starting point, which is the complete opposite of what the world is actually telling other people right now. Everyone's truth is their own truth, and it's legitimate enough, right?
Everyone's free to live as they want, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And you get all of these sentiments that are now prevalent in our society, and yet the Christian starting point is to almost suggest, actually, our truth is distorted. The way we perceive the world around us is not complete. And I'm making decisions every single day that are acting more in accordance with my reaction to the world around us, not in a fundamental awareness of what God's actually tried to install within me. His Spirit living in us is what reassures us of our relationship and our standing with Him. How many of us has questioned our salvation before? Even though we've been saved many years, how many of us have actually still gone, Lord, please still don't depart from me. Please don't count me out. Please don't take this and hold it against me. How many of us have still prayed some of those prayers? Right? And so our healthy starting point is to go, actually, something is broken here and it's okay. My flesh is still doing things I don't want it to do, and I need to be honest about that. And only within this honesty can the Spirit of God be invited to come on in and actually lead us into something that's a bit more complete and a bit more whole. We cannot do it on our own. And that realization in and of itself couldn't be more important to our journeys moving forward. Have you ever tried to overcome a bad habit without telling anybody? Ever tried to go on a diet without telling anybody? I'll just go through January and just hope nobody notices I haven't eaten any chocolate just yet, you know. And you get to a certain point and it's like, actually, this is really hard to keep going when it's just you on your own trying to wrestle it through. And so it's not just about avoiding bad habits, but even when you're trying to install good habits, doing it on your own is not always possible. We don't have everything within us to be able to do that well and thoroughly and prolongingly. It is through His presence and His power that we overcome the impulses that we have that lead us to live a bit more selfishly. On Pentecost Sunday, we need the Spirit of God more than ever, do we not? We need His power, we need His presence, we need His provision. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We need His power. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what He has actually commissioned each one of us to do. We need His presence, that assurance of knowing that He is with us and He's made His home in our hearts and our bodies are His temple. We need His provision. He steps in when we fall short. He shapes our character with His fruit. And He does a whole bunch of stuff in and around us at the same time. We're not inviting Him into our world any longer. When we invite the Spirit of God to come in, we're actually inviting Him to lead us into the place where God resides most of the time. This is now us joining in with His story, not us inviting Him into our restricted story. This is now not me going, I'm the center of my own world any longer. This is now me going, eyes wide open. God is the center of this story. He's the main character. I'm now joining in with the story that He's already been orchestrating and writing for centuries and millennia before I even arrived, and will carry on shaping it for eternity beyond all of that, right? And so that which I'm giving into in the moment, my impulses, my desires, my selfishness, my wrongdoings, all the things that I think are right and yet I don't do them anyway, all of that I'm now subjecting to the one who's the author over all things, the pioneer and the perfecter of my faith. He's not just there to save me from myself in this sense, but He's there to lead me into everything that He's actually got planned and prepared, not just for my own life, but for the story that He's actually orchestrating over all lives. Right? This is what I'm now taking part in. I lift my head above the parapet now. I'm not just drowning in a sea of my own confusion and self-doubt and pondering. I'm now joining in with something that's much more concrete, that's optimistic, that's hope-filled, that believes that something better is on the horizon because the God of the universe is the one who's leading us into it, not me on my own in my own strength. Right? Is this all right? Great stuff. I wasn't sure for a second, but Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
This is a process of agreement. I choose to agree with the Spirit of Christ living within me. Sometimes we don't take enough responsibility for our own thoughts and actions. Sometimes we give the enemy far too much credit for that which we're deciding all by ourselves. I'm not saying he's not at work. I'm not saying he's not trying to influence us. I'm not saying that there are dark forces that are trying to steer us away. But sometimes we can say that, oh, this is, they said, they did, this happened, this is why. I give myself so many get outs. The reality is, sometimes I'm just selfish. Sometimes I'm just self-indulgent. Sometimes I just want relief. And sometimes I don't take enough responsibility because I haven't gone to the Spirit of God enough in my own life and journey. I've waited for someone else to come and save me instead of going to Him myself. And sometimes life can get really tough, and sometimes you need someone to help you renovate that room, and someone to help you lift your head above the water of which you might feel like you're drowning in. But even if you've got someone alongside you, this is still your agreement that you need to apply. It's still something that you need to proactively be able to do before your Father, through His Spirit, because of His Son. We can justify our shortcomings much more easily than we can our standings and our identities and who Christ has actually made us to be. We don't realize how much we already have, how much we've already been given. When we were pastoring our church in the valleys of South Wales, we had this, what's commonly termed in areas of great deprivation, as a poverty mentality. Nobody's got any jobs, and the work in which you do have in these areas was taken away from them. And so they had a really conflicted view of the coal mines in the valleys of South Wales. On the one hand, everyone knew they were dangerous. And there was a disaster which happened in Aberfan whilst we were over there, which was very close to where we were living. 50 years prior, when we were there, it was 50 years ago, this disaster happened. And it wiped out an entire year group in a school. There was a landslide that took place, and the coal the mudslide took place, and a whole year group of children's lives, along with some teachers, were taken, and they lost a generation. And so they hated the coal mines because they knew they were unsafe. And so you would have thought that when they decided to close the coal mines by the Conservative government at the time, it would have been met with some degree of agreement, but it wasn't, because the coal mines were the only source of resource that they had. If you had a job, you had it in the coal mine. And that was it. It was the thing that powered the valleys. And so the minute you start closing the coal mines down, the minute you take away all of their ability to make any money and to make ends meet. And what they didn't do at the time of closing the coal mines was they replaced that that work with anything else. They had no other alternatives, and they had no transport put in place for them to travel anybody else to find work. So they left the community completely high and dry in that sense. And so that disaster happened 50 years ago when we were there, and we were still living with people that had an incredible sense of anger towards the government at the time. There was a joke that was being made at that point where they said that you could put a red penny on a dog and it would get elected here over a blue one. Such was their disdain for the government because of all of that. And so you had generations of people that grew up that didn't know what it was to live any other way other than in poverty. And so we would ask some of the kids on the estate, we said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And their only answer they could give us was, I want to be a grandmother. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be a grandmother, but they never mentioned any other work. They never mentioned anything else in life. They just that was all they knew. And that was all they wanted to attain in life. It was just to be a grandmother, and nobody thought that anything else could become of them as a result of that. We come along and we start telling some people, like, you know, well, God can do all things. Because he can't he? And then you get met with a whole bunch of people, kind of like this morning, and you go, yeah, okay, sure. Very unimpressed, very, you know, very much waiting to be proven wrong, you know, in that sense. And we realized pretty quickly that we didn't necessarily have the people on our side when it came to wanting to see God really move. But us being us, we decided to go and do things anyway. So we put on mission weeks and we had outreach weeks and we did a whole bunch of stuff. And we accumulated, I've told part of this story before, so forgive me if I'm kind of retelling some of this, but accumulated with 1 week, we managed to gather a whole bunch of different churches together in the valleys. And we put on a nights of prayer and worship every single night of the week that we had. And we had rooms filled with people that were all praying for a move of God to take place in the valleys. Came to the end of the week and we hired the biggest venue that we could find. It was a school. And we put on a community fun day like we have done recently here. And we had 1,000 people come out to this community fun day. We invited all of these people to a service in the evening. And at that service, there was a good 500 people in attendance and 40 of them decided to give their life to Jesus on that particular night. And that was what happened spiritually, right? And when everything else was in decline, we basically were able to go, well, we've got the size of a church that's just given their lives to Jesus in one sitting right here. God gave us buildings that we could use. God presented us people that we could work with. And over time, we started to show the people in the valleys, you've got the power to choose. You don't have the power to do this in yourself. You've got the power to choose to agree with God that something like this is possible, though. You can choose to still be in doubt. You can choose to still be in frustration. You can choose to still be in anger about that which has happened a whole bunch of time ago. You can choose to still be affected by all of that kind of stuff. Or you can choose to agree with that which what the Word of God has actually spoken over every single one of us. You can choose to still believe that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You can choose to believe that that which He has spoken over you, that which He has promised you, He will see fit to complete in your own life and journey. You can choose, even when you've got questions, doubts, frustrations, and ponderings, you can still choose to believe in the certainty of the Word of God itself, which actually declares and decrees that you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has now come. And through the Spirit of God, all things are possible in Christ Jesus, are they not? So we can choose. What is holding us back this morning? Where are some of our mentalities stuck? Where are we still doubting what the Lord can do? Do we still have justifications for why we are believing all of that as opposed to what God is wanting to say to us renewed again today? We give our flesh, our mistakes, our impulses, our desires a foothold, and we give territory to things like doubt, fear, and insecurity. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, however, says this: God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You get a choice. This isn't just about sin avoidance. This is about living in the fullness of what God has planned for you. But it's not just about you. You are part of a much bigger expansive story, which is about His kingdom not just being formed in one person, but it's being completely created in and around every single one of us, influencing every single person that we get to come into contact with. If you want to stop just at justification, you would be completely fine to do so. And you can be assured in your own salvation today. You know that you could get to be in His presence and His glorious nature forever and ever and ever. Amen, right? But He wants more for you than just to look forward to what can happen in the future. He's got something for you now. And He's got something to inherit today. This is the process of sanctification. This is where you can see what's possible through a life which is lived in and through the Spirit. But you get to choose that. He's ready. But he will not come uninvited. And so, we've got 7 minutes. Does anybody want to invite the Spirit of the Living God in? I know many of us already have him. The minute you became saved, his Spirit, that's the moment his Spirit made its home in your heart, right? But we have a distinction, particularly in the movement to which I belong to. And that distinction isn't just about the receiving of the Spirit of God upon salvation, but it's also about being baptized in his presence. And the baptism is about the ongoing work of the Spirit within your life. It's about commissioning you for works of service. It's about assuring you every single day of his power and his presence. It's about bestowing upon you his gifts that he chooses to give to us as and when he sees fit. And over time, we get to see then the fruit of his Spirit formed in and through every single one of us. And so I've put a little bit of theory into all of that. I hope I haven't lost anyone this morning. But ultimately, the invitation is still the same. Have you got stuff which is still kind of stuck in a previous season of your life? Have you got things that you're kind of aware that you're still reacting to out of the flesh, not out of his Spirit? And do you want the Spirit to free you, to release you, to empower you, and to mobilize you so you can live every single day in his presence, in his power, and his provision? That's the question. So I know we're a self-conscious bunch, so please do close your eyes. And if you're confident enough, then if you would like to respond to this invitation of baptism in the Spirit, or fresh infilling of the Spirit, whatever you want to call it, whatever you're comfortable with engaging with this morning, if that's you this morning, it doesn't matter if it's the first time you've done it or if this is the 100th time you've done it, please feel free to join me and stand to your feet.